All right. Good morning, everybody. How are you guys? So Rafis is away at a really important conference. So if you guys could pray for him, he's going to be gone for about 2 weeks. So you guys have to be stuck with me, unfortunately. So before we pray, why don't you guys open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? And I find it very interesting that James quotes earlier about specifically about the prayer and afterwards with what my mom was saying just now. I think it goes really in hand with what we're going to look at today. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your divine word. Father, we thank you so much that it is living and that it's active. Father, meaning that you are wanting to speak to us right now. Father, as we prepare our hearts, God, to receive your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in a true way. Whether if it's not the whole passage, whether if it's something very specific, a certain verse, Lord, may it pierce our hearts, God. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so just a quick introduction. Here in chapter 6, we are continuing looking at Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. All right, the constitution of his kingdom. In chapter 5, he addressed, you know, about the inner attitudes, okay? But here in this chapter 6, he will discuss the outward activities. All right, which I would like to share on this morning. Starting from verse 1 to 2, if you guys are like me, sometimes I'm a little bit visual, you guys can follow up there as well, okay? Because I know the translations can get confusing. So, starting from verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before, as like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. All right. You know, Jesus is talking here about the motives, you know, for which you do things, for which you do your righteous things. Make sure that the motives behind what you're doing, those righteous acts that you do, that they're not for recognition from men, from others. All right? So, like the Pharisees, for example, we see here that Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites because they gave not out of their own concern for the poor, but that they might be seen by men. You know, the Bible says that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our works will be judged by what sort they were. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, it says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be clear. For the day we declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through the fire. You know, barely making it through. If our motivations to do righteous things are wrong, then those deeds are worthless. Forget about it. No point. And will burn like hay and stubble. For example, and by the way, we're going to have a lot of examples today. I'm very picturesque. So I can donate time and money at the homeless ministry with Rick. for example. You know, and let's say the news people come, Ibithres, they're like, oh, wow, look at this great deed. And then I see that the news people come, and I'm like, oh, I grab my Instagram, go Instagram live, and like, oh, yeah, we're just serving the poor, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know? And so therefore, I will get exactly what I wanted, which is that attention, that recognition. Man, wow, isn't it so nice that he does that? Look at him. Well, that is my reward, and that's it. But once we stand before God, it will be a different story. It will be tested by the fire. So the question is, what shall we do when we give? Let's take a look at verses 3 to 4. It says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in the secret will himself reward you openly. Notice Jesus doesn't say, this is very funny, if you do your charitable deed. Doesn't say that. But it says when you do your charitable deed. So the assumption is we will give. You know, it's really great what Loretta was sharing last week. You know, the question is, how will we give? As we see in verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret. You know, giving to the Lord should be something done personally, cheerfully, and something privately. When your family, with your family and between God. And not flashing it before men. Share secretly, and your Father will reward you openly. So let's check verses 5 to 6. And when you pray, I love this, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 6, but you, how don't you sing that? But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. Prayer was very important thing of the life of the Jew. You know, the Pharisees designated, crazy, the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour as times of prayer. So in other words, at 9 o'clock in the morning, at noon, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they would faithfully gather in the synagogues or in the temple to offer their prayers. But with all that praying, the Pharisees were not doing it necessarily to seek the Lord, but to rather to be seen by men. You know? If our prayer life, we need to, in our prayer life, we need to be careful that we're not trying to impress people or praying to be seen by men, because prayer is intended for God. And we'll look more at prayer in just a moment. Let's look at verses 7 to 8. It says, and again, this is great. So now we have the action. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you even ask him. You know, and for us, it's so easy for us to get in the routine. For example, when we pray before our food, we just say the same thing, and it just becomes meaningless. You know, we need to change the mentality of, oh, And I really like this one. If I pray longer and try my best to make my prayers very lengthy, then myself, others, and of course God will know, ooh, that was a good prayer. Man, aren't you so glad when you're about to eat and that one guy just says, thank you, Lord, amen. You know, but when he does a whole sermon, it's like, man, the food is getting cold. I was like, where's the microwave? You know, it's just like, come on. There's no sense with filling up with time, with meaningless phrases to him. Jesus encourages us to be short and concise in your prayers. The heathen think that they will be heard by their much speaking, but it's not by the much speaking on which we will be heard. In our prayer life with God, we don't need to inform the Lord nor convince the Lord. We just need to simply connect with the Lord. Now, Jesus gives us a brief example, which we all know, right? Verses 9 to 13. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we know that by heart, right? Heard it before. And, you know, I would really like to peel this prayer a little bit open and take a deeper look at this modeled prayer that Jesus gives us. So many people have, I believe, misused and repeat this specific prayer and memorizing it literally the life out of it, out of this specific prayer. There's a difference that we model this prayer by breaking it down and studying it and realizing what it's actually saying and who it applies to. But just to repeat it every day as a ritual is meaningless. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, just what? What does it mean? So you might ask yourself, why do you say that? Well, in verse 9, we see, our Father in heaven. What does that indicate? That there is a relationship, our Father. It's not saying, oh God somewhere out there, oh Lord of the universe. No, Father in heaven. Guys, this right here blows so many prayer rituals out of the water. We don't need to pray to God like, dear Jesus, the Son of God, birth of Mary, blah, blah, blah. You know? No, we can come to him directly and say, Father, prayer is always dependent on relationship. So, question. If he is not your father, why are you calling out to him? Now, with that, God does regard the prayers of those who don't know him. However, there is a relationship involved in prayer, like a picture of a child coming to their father and coming to communicate to him. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And coming across this word, hallowed be your name, you know, the name of God is holy. It is holy. So many times people use the Lord's name out of its holiness and take it into something that they want it to be. And for me, that is just sad. Every time I hear someone uses the Lord's name in vain, I cringe. Do we have that relationship with the Lord? That when we pray, we can genuinely say, our Father. Second, to notice in this model, prayer is recognition. He who comes to God in prayer recognizes that he is holy and that at the end of the day, he is in complete, full control. In prayer, our primary goal should be getting the will of God fulfilled in our lives. Prayer is not a means of where we get something from God on which we want done. For example, you know, we know that picture of the genie. You know, God is not a genie where we grab the bottom like, all right, God, today I need 100 euros. And, I just like a new car while we're at it, you know, if it's possible. For me, I would like another Alexa in the house. And a 9K TV. No. True prayer begins in the purpose and plan of God. Not trying to change his divine and perfect will to our own selfish plans. You know, I personally thank God for not answering my certain prayers. This world would be upside down, you know? But in all seriousness, if God submitted to all my prayers, for example, you know, I wouldn't have met and married Valerie. You know, so many times within Bible college, I prayed, oh, God, let this be the girl. Oh, Lord, oh, she's great. God, oh, what about her? You know, no, God had specifically saved for Valerie. Man, am I thankful. If God answered all my prayers, you know, the world would be a big mess because I can only see partially and having this tunnel vision. That's all I can see. Whereas God, he can see the whole big picture. Guys, prayer begins and ends with God. And you know, Jesus continues his sermon with a quick point on forgiveness. Verses 14 to 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. All right, so what about forgiveness? Do we understand the importance of forgiveness? I mean, look at Peter. And I find it very hilarious that, you know, in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 22, it says, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. How many times? Up to seven times? And then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You know, forgiveness is not a matter of mathematics. It's a matter of the spirit of the child of God. Us having been forgiven so much, we should forgive the same to others. Our own sinful nature, man. We just want it to be even, you know? We'd always think, oh, man, if he does that to me, I'll do it to him. I got an example. You know, when I was in the private Christian school at the Vineyard, I remember we were waiting for the bus, and it was just us guys, you know, and there's one specific individual. He thinks he's the man, and all the guys are following this specific guy. And he, you know, I remember we're looking through this at school about this, about praying and then, you know, about turning your other cheek. And I remember this guy said something very specific that I thought that was very mean. And, you know, and I just said, hey, stop that, you know. And he was like, you know, oh, yeah, whack, smack my face. You know, and if you know the young guys, they're all like, whoa, you know, freaking out. And then me, Mr. Big Shot, I'm like, you know what? And I just remembered, you know, I turned the other cheek. And I was like, you know what? I'm turning my other cheek. You know what this guy did? He goes, oh, yeah? Whack! I was shocked. How about he'd be like, wow, I feel terrible. No, whack, he took advantage of it. Man, I still remember. And this guy played the bass at my wedding. We're really good friends now. And, you know, Guys, when people fail, don't be that one person who rubs it in. You know? Don't be that person. But rather, be the contrary. Rub it out. Forgive them. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Let's look at verses 16 to 18. Moreover, when you fast, so we go a little different route now, do not be like the hypocrites when you, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may be appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face so that you do not appear to the men to be fasting, but to your Father who sees in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. You know, just real quick about fasting, you know, these Pharisees, they were the ones blowing the trumpet, boom, 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 when they gave their gifts and prayed in the secret corners, in the street corners. These guys would fast literally every Monday and Thursday. And people would notice. Why? You know, I remember when I was in Bible college, especially in Marietta, man, oh, Alex, I'm fasting today. Please don't talk about food. You know, and if you know me, I'm like, hey, man, oh, I found this new burger place. Oh, no. Alex, stop it. I'm fasting. You know, I can't eat anything. Oh, man. Was going to try for 2 days, but, man, this is tough. All for the Lord, right? Fasting is an important discipline often we tend to neglect. In the scriptures, we see fasting for primarily two reasons. One, the first is for direction. And when we fast, we say, Lord, I'm putting this time aside to really ask and seek for your direction. God, will you guide me? When people desire to know God's will or direction, they fast. And number two, the second, people fast not only for direction, but for liberation. When you feel depressed, bound, or hassled by some sin problem, fasting is a powerful weapon in our spiritual arsenal. Why? When you say no to your stomach and start praying instead, something dynamic begins to happen. Saying no to your physical appetites help you say no to the other temptations that hassle you. You know, but when you are led to fast, guys, don't draw attention to yourself, wanting to receive attention from men. Oh man, wow, you're so holy. That will be your reward. Verse 17 to 18, you know, again, but when you fast, you know, clean yourself up. Anoint your head and wash your face, it says, so that you do not appear to man to be fasting, but to your Father. And look at this theme here. That is in the secret place, private, you know, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. Isn't that incredible? When we do those things in the secret, man, God will just overflow you openly. Let's look at verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus moves to a different area. as he teaches about laying up treasures. Man, I really believe that this is what God wants us to hear today. He wants your heart. The Lord wants my heart, not my money or anything else. My heart. If I have financial investments, I will follow the stock market very carefully. If I hold real estate close to my heart, I will follow the housing market with genuine interest. If I have treasure in heaven, guess where my heart will be? You know, if you set your treasures here on earth, then our hearts will be there also, just here. But if we lay up our treasures, which are in heaven, then our hearts will be there also. You know, one is temporal and the other is eternal. Aren't we always looking for that treasure, you know, with golden eyes? Ooh, aren't we? Verses 22 to 24. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, and this all has to do with laying up treasures. One, can I just say quickly, be careful with what we're watching. The lamp of the body, which is your or our eye. Now, if our eye is good, right, our body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, it says, it will be filled with darkness. And I think you guys know where I'm going with this. For example, you know, I remember when I was 13, I went over to my friend's house and it was at nighttime and they decided, you know, I hate scary movies, but they decided to, let's watch this one specific movie. I'm not even going to say the title. And it's a scary movie. And I remember once I left this room, I was scared throughout the whole night. You know? Like, man, why did I watch that? Obviously, because I wanted to be with my friends and hang out and things, but still, why did I sit through that? Be careful with what you allow yourselves to watch with your eyes. And guys, we need to be straight up. We can't be worshiping our riches and what we want as our masters. Imagine someone says to you, right, you have 5 minutes until you die and you go be with Jesus. 5 minutes, starting now. You know, me, I can't be, oh, go grab my Alexa, you know, and my TV, my PlayStation, my laptop, my iPhone. All right, I got everything. All right, I'm ready, Lord. No. What does it say in verse 24? What does it say? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's stressful, isn't it? Worrying about our cars. Man, as soon as I got my driver's license and have to focus on insurance, I'm like, ugh. You know, our homes. Man, do you have insurance for your home and your things? And I'm like, no. I've never thought about it until you brought it up. Our fashion, spending that money and for you to look really fashionable and looking good. Or our diets or the things that we have. You know, well, you know what the Lord has to say to that? Let's look at the next verses. 25, starting from verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by warring, can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Now, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, man? Or what shall we wear? Oh my. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I know that was a lot, but you know, don't be anxious about your life and your needs. It's super hard to say that. You know, does verse 25 mean we shouldn't care at all what we wear or about our investments or monetary matters? No, it doesn't mean that. The meaning here is that we are to take no anxious thought, or literally, take no worry. You know, this word worry literally means and comes from this word strangle. You know, guys, if we get worried about what we wear, you know, what we eat, what we drink, if we get worried about things we have, our personality will be tied up in knots and literally strangled. Why? Because you'd be constantly worrying. Oh, what about this? And what about this? Oh, do I look good? And oh, what about the car tomorrow? And oh, what about this payment? And all these different things. You know, it says in 1 Peter 5-7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, is that enough? Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Man, are we going to God with these things? Now, guys, I want to be completely honest with you. This right here, this is really hard. This be anxious, you know, for nothing. It's just hard. You know, I have an example of, you know, for example, with my dad, I remember when we were staying in a house in Pagera by a couple that used to live here named David and Peggy, some of you guys remember. And, you know, during that time, we had no money, so we had to stay at this place. And my dad's health was struggling and things like that. And one day, I remember, you know, my dad, he was so sick that he even had a stroke on a bus. And then we had to find out later on that, man, these people called the ambulance and had to pick him up, and we had to get there to the hospital because of his stroke. And my dad was just going through so much. And I remember when he was getting a little bit better, he was in the car. He came to pick me up after Bible college. And I came in the car, and I remember that he just looked so, so low and down. And I could tell that, you know, life was this happening? And as I got in the car, I was like, man, are you okay? And he asked me, and I won't forget this. He asked me, man, will you sing with me? And, you know, I wasn't going to say no, you know, and he was singing this song, you know, forgive me for my tone or whatever, but falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I've ever done. And then the song says, in his arms, I feel protected. In his arms, never disconnected. In his arms, I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be. We're singing that in the car. Guys, we can worry all we can and worry all we want, but who are you going to when you're worrying? Are you sticking by yourself? Are you just sticking to your thoughts? Are you only just communicating to your spouse? Are you only just bringing it up to the pastor week in, week out? You know, the struggle is real. Trials are real. Doubts and concerns, they are real. Tears and frustrations, they are real. But Jesus. But Jesus. He is there to protect you, for he loves you. He loves you. If we seek first the kingdom of God, he will take care of the rest. And that is the complete opposite of what the world is teaching us today. Let the primary thing in our lives not be all of those things, but let the primary thing in our lives be Jesus. Focusing on his kingdom and on his righteousness. And, you know, it's okay. God knows exactly what you need. He knows. Verse 34, as we're coming to a close. Therefore, and I really think this is the best summarizing of all of this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day of its own trouble. Isn't that interesting that most of our worries are about tomorrow? Our worry most of the time seem to be more about tomorrow than rather on focusing on today. You know, guys, just take one day at a time. Just take one day at a time. You know, we looked at all of these things this morning. You know, doing good to please God, not man. How we pray to God. Fasting, seeking Jesus. Laying up treasures here on earth versus in heaven. Not serving God in riches. Be aware of what we allow our eyes to see. And to do not worry. Guys, it's a lot. It's a lot. All of these things here, it's a lot. And God knows, you know. Don't be coming to church thinking that you have to be all these things and that you have to all have it all sorted out. No, this is a lot. And you know what's so great about God? Is that he never forces us. He never forces us, but rather he constantly walks right next to you, waiting to see if you finally just stop and surrender to him. That is happening spiritually. He is walking there right next to you, and he's just waiting for you just to stop. Oh, man, but in all my life and this, and oh, I'm concerned about this. No, just stop. Stop. And surrender to him. Then, and only then, all these things that we looked at today will become strong in your life. And as the worship team comes up, I would like to conclude this sermon with this verse. Please. Which we are at talking about in our young group, young adult home group, in James. It says in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, it says, be doers of the word. And you know, I want to point out very something specific here. Not just doers in general, because we can apply this to anything. You know, don't be that type of person who just uses the Bible to apply whatever you want it to be. No, it is talking about the word of God. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, and then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, you know, and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed at what he does. Man, I want to be blessed with what I do. And it's sad to ask this, but is God's word enough for you? Is it? Is it enough for you? His love, what Jesus did for you on the cross, is that enough for you? If it is, what are you going to do about it? If you're saying to yourself, man, yes, it is enough, what are you going to do? If you haven't received the Lord into your hearts, I encourage you to come speak to someone who does, and that will pray for you. Jesus loves every single one of you in this room. He wants to have an active, you know, not just a made-up thing, but an active relationship with you. And when you surrender to him, when you finally take that step before and say, God, I don't know, but I'm going to surrender to you. When you do that, a peace that surpasses all understanding will enter into your life. A peace. You can't do the maths for it. You can't necessarily explain it, but that peace comes into your heart. And that is Jesus. Let's pray. Why don't you guys stand up with me? Father, we thank you so much that you love us. And Father, as we sing right now, I pray that our hearts would be transparent to you. Lord, I pray that everything that you're doing right now in our hearts and our minds, that it will be exposed, Lord, to you. That we wouldn't keep things secret, but that we would be honest, Lord, with you. That right now, during these two songs of worship, that we would do work with you right now, Lord. We love you so much in your name.